If Jesus has not risen, our faith and preaching is in vain. If Jesus has not risen, then we remain condemned in sin. But Christ indeed is risen. He is the first of more to come. Christ indeed is risen, and will convey his children home. Yes, Christ indeed is risen. All will be subject to the King. Christ indeed is risen. O conquered death, where is your sting?
Effort, energy you put into preparing that song for this special occasion this morning. That was a message in and of itself, amen. And the talent for Valinda to stay here, play and sing. Don't expect me to preach and play an instrument, okay? Do good just to play the radio. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to find that scripture if you brought your Bible this morning. If you didn't, then just follow along. I think, well, we'll be clear enough with the scripture that you'll be able to follow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Appreciate you being here. Those of you especially who are visiting, thank you for coming, being our guest today. We stand in honor of God's word as we read it. So if you're able to do that this morning, join us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Would you please follow along? Paul says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And I want to speak this morning simply on the subject, Jesus died for me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to be in your house this morning, the wonderful song that we just heard. Christ indeed is risen. That's 1 Corinthians 15. We are grateful for that statement of truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for conquering death, hell, and the grave and rising where you sit at the right hand of your Father. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll help our minds to be alert this morning. God, I pray that you'll empower the words that come from my mouth. I'm just a man, but I trust that your Spirit will accompany every word and thought that comes from your book this morning. Give us ears to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Last Sunday morning, we spent our preaching time in 1 Corinthians 15 on the subject of the gospel. And we looked specifically at that statement in verse number 3. Don't turn to it, where Paul wrote how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The death of Jesus was not some random act carried out by haphazardly by angry Roman soldiers. The death of Jesus was determined and designed by the very Word of God. That's how it happened. So now we're in Paul's second letter to the same church, the church at Corinth. And he again brings up in chapter 5 the subject of Christ's death. And that's not a bad thing, church. The truth is, we should never allow ourselves to get too far removed from the subject of Christ's death. Tonight, we'll gather around the Lord's table. And at that table time, Christ's death will be the centerpiece of our thinking. The songwriter said it this way, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Calvary reminds us not just of the death of Christ, but of his love. And it's not just that Christ died. It is that Christ died for our sins. It is that Christ died for us. Jesus died so we would not have to die. The truth is, the gospel message is not just that Christ died. The gospel message is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Now, Paul was taking some hits from some of the church members there in Corinth. If you can believe that, as great a man as the Apostle Paul was, there were people who were critical of him. His qualification as an apostle was being called into question. His physical appearance was not the most appealing. Some of these people either questioned or made fun of his zeal. Paul was zealous. He was zealous. And evidently, they thought at times he was too excited. Maybe at other times, he was too serious-minded. That's why he wrote in verse number 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you. He said, I'm not going to take up my own defense. I'm going to give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Look, it says in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves. Paul said, look, if I seem too excited, if you think my zealousness is over the top, look what he says. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And I want to say something. There's nothing wrong about being excited about God. Nothing wrong about being excited about the gospel. Nothing wrong with being excited about church. We get excited about ball games. We get excited about making money. We get excited about a promotion here, getting a new whatever. I'm not against that. Great. Amen. But it's also good to be excited about God. That's what Paul said. He said, hey, if I seem a little overzealous to you, I want you to understand my excitement is toward God. And then he went on to say in verse 13, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. So he says, if you think I'm too serious-minded, my soberness is on your behalf. My soberness is on your behalf. You know, whether excited or serious, his whole life was given to God and people like these in Corinth. You know, Paul's life was lived for God and for others. And as we said, look, you may think I'm over the top in zeal. You may think sometimes I'm too serious. I just want you to know, everything I'm doing for God and for others. Live my life. That's how I live my life. Look at verse number 14. We get an idea here of why Paul lived like he did. He said, here's the reason I'm excited, and here's the reason sometimes I'm very, very serious-minded. The love of Christ constraineth us. Paul's motivation behind how he lived was the love of Jesus. The love of... Wait. Not his love for Christ. Christ's love for him. Paul said it constrained him. That word constraineth means arrest. It means consume. It means compel. Paul said the love of Christ arrested him. The love of Christ constrained him. The love of Christ compelled him to live for Jesus. Hey, it wasn't the law of Christ that arrested Paul. It was the love of Christ. And church, why would that not be the case? John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Did you hear that? There is no greater love anywhere than when a man lays down his life, gives up his life. His life was not taken. His life was given up for his friends. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, John wrote it this way, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How do I know that Jesus loved me? How should you know that Jesus loved you? He laid down his, nobody took him. Well, I thought the Roman soldiers grabbed him and put him on the cross and held. No. Jesus laid his life down. He gave it up. He gave it. No man can take his life. That's how we know Jesus loves us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that, don't miss this next phrase, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there's no greater love than the love that was shown on Calvary. When Jesus died for our sins, and people, when Jesus died for our sins, he wasn't dying for righteous people. He wasn't dying, the Bible tells us, for good people. You say, well, I'm offended at that. I think I'm a pretty good person. You know, there are what we would call humanly good people on earth. But when we're compared to God, when we're compared to his son, Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible says? There's none that doeth good. None. And when Christ died, he wasn't dying for righteous people. He wasn't dying for good people. No. When Jesus died for us, he was dying for sinners. He was dying for unrighteous and lost while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He says in verse number 14 something else. He said, that kind of love constrains me. Look what he goes on to say in verse 14. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, don't miss this. This is important. It is true that when Christ died for us, he died for all of us. That if one died for all, time out. Whoa, stop. Who was the one who died for all? Did somebody die for all? Sure. Who died for all? Jesus did. He died for all. So I've been to churches where they tell us that if you're part of the elect and you're part of God's chosen, then Christ died for you. But if you're not part of the elect and part of God's chosen, then Christ didn't die for you. That's heresy. That's not true. Our book tells us he died for all. When Jesus died, he died for all. Because Jesus died for all, then what does that mean about us? Look at what he says in verse 14. That if one died for all, then all were dead. You know what that means, folks? That means every person born into this world is born into this world dead spiritually. Dead spiritually. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Because we're dead spiritually, God is a spirit. they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And because we are at birth have a dead spirit, it is impossible for us to have a relationship with God, who is a living spirit. This is where we are. This is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus died for all. Because every person, every man, every woman, every young person, every boy, every girl, we all have the sin nature. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Everybody is born with that sin nature, and we're all dead in trespasses. Look, there's no caste system when it comes to sinners. There's no level A sinner, level B sinner, level C sinner, level D sinner. No. We're all sinners. Jesus died for all because all are dead in trespasses and sins. And this is what arrested Paul. This is what captured him. This is what compelled him. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me so much that he died for me. You understand, Jesus died for you. He died for you. And Paul said, you know what? If I'm a little over the top sometimes, you think I'm overly excited and zealous. He died for me. He died for me. And if sometimes I'm very serious and sober-minded and it seems like I'm just really heavy, I want you to understand, he died for you. He died for me. He died for you. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. Then you get to verse number 15. Follow along here if you got your Bible. And the Bible says, and that he died for all. So Jesus said, the scripture says, here is the reason that Jesus died for all. Do you want to know why Jesus died for all? Well, he said, I thought you told us because he loved us. Yep, he does. So out of love, he dies for everybody because everybody is lost and dead in trespasses and sins. So when I go to church, church doesn't change that fact. And being baptized doesn't change that fact. Okay? So here it is. Here's why in love he died for all who are dead in sins, that they which live should henceforth, should not henceforth, almost let that out, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, do you see it? You want to know why Jesus died for all of us who are dead in trespasses and sins? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died. This is why Jesus died for our sins. Now, there are two truths we can learn from that statement. I'll preach those two truths and we'll be done. Number one, truth number one, Jesus died for us that we might live. He died for us that we might live. Look at what he says, that they which live. You understand, people, that Jesus' death brought life for everyone that believes. Again, we were dead in our sins, but Jesus died for it. Remember, the gospel is not just that Jesus died. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. And because he died for our sins, because he did, we might live. Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God. You can't work for a gift. You can't give enough. You can't buy a gift. A gift is free. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus tasted death for every person so that every person might live eternally through him. It was that kind of love that captured Paul. It was that kind of love that arrested him. But you know what? Unfortunately, this love has not arrested all people. It's not captured all people. This love has not consumed all people. Folks, in the words, that they which live. That they which live. It's understood that some don't live. They live physically, but not spiritually. They got a dead spirit. The same spirit they were born with. Jesus died for them. I say again, Jesus died for them because of His great love. And they know that mentally. They accept the fact, the truth that Jesus died. But they have yet to put their faith and trust in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection for their salvation. And only until you put your faith in Jesus Christ do you live spiritually. Only then. You know what happens when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? The Bible says that your spirit, now don't miss this, is quickened. That doesn't mean your spirit's fast. It means your spirit is made alive. If you cut too much of your dead fingernail or toenail off, you cut down into the what? The quick. And what do you say? Ouch. Because that's what? That's alive. The Bible says when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, He quickens us. But not everybody has trusted Christ as some trust the church. Some trust their baptism. Some trust the fact that, you know, when I was a baby, I was baptized. What choice did you make concerning Jesus when you were baptized as a baby? You didn't make the choice. Somebody made it for you. That's what He's saying. That they which live. Let me ask you, the love of Christ who died for them has not made the same impact on people, some people, that it has on others. So my question this morning, has it made enough impact on you to cause you to believe and trust Jesus as your Savior? Has it made that kind of impact on you? Has the love Jesus had for you that caused Him to die? I want to stress this. He died for you. Has that kind of love impacted you enough that you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Jesus died for you so that you would never touch hell. Jesus died for you so that you might have eternal life. Have you trusted Him? Have you received it? Not by taking some, not by going through some spiritual or religious ritual, but by faith. Has Jesus made that kind of impact, His death, on you? I had the privilege of preaching at two places this past week. I mentioned that. Last Sunday, the second half of the week, we were in Walls, Mississippi. I had the privilege of preaching with Pastor Jerry Ross from Jasonville, Indiana. He's preached here. He will again. He does our couples retreat in October. Tremendous. Small, small town. Small, small, great man of God. And we're close friends. We have preached on the same program many times. And we always look forward to being together when we have the opportunity. On Thursday night, Brother Ross, I had never heard it. Brother Ross gave his salvation testimony in his message. And I'm going to just try to capture it. It took him probably 45 minutes. You can relax. Okay. I'll capture the essence of it here. He was, you know, as a boy, 6, 7, 8, 9 years of age in Sunday school. And the teacher was telling them Bible stories and had been telling them about Jesus dying for their sins. And she used an illustrated storybook that had pictures, not photographs, but drawn pictures, you know, in the book to help illustrate whatever story she was telling about. And she was talking about the fact, she was talking about Christ dying. And in that storybook was the story about twin boys. Maybe some of you have seen this book. Born in China. Identical twins. No way to tell them apart. You say, that's impossible. There are two boys in my classes in Elgin right now, Hispanic boys. They are identical twins. I don't know who's who. I just make a guess every week. Sometimes I hit it. Sometimes I don't. No, but they are identical twins. And that's what these boys were. They were identical twins. And at some point in their lives, now listen to this, they heard the story of Christ's love. And so she's turning pages and showing them these pictures. The boys are watching. Well, One boy got saved. The other boy did not. And as they got older, their lives began to take different paths. The saved boy began to follow the Lord, live for the Lord. The lost boy began to immerse himself in the world and just live in the world. And time went on. One night, the saved boy was at home. The lost boy was out and about. When all of a sudden, the unsaved boy came busting in the back door of the house, out of breath. Fear just gripped his face. Eyes bulging. Bright red blood soaked his hands and all over his shirt. And the saved boy tried to talk to him, but the lost boy wouldn't talk. He was just frantic. And he took off his shirt and threw it on the floor, and he got another shirt from his room, and he put it on, and he ran out the back door. And the brother's just standing there, then what in the world? And then right away, he heard emergency sirens, and he said, my brother's been involved in something. He's injured somebody, murdered somebody. And the police are coming. This boy's saved. His brother's lost. He takes off his shirt. And he picks up the shirt with the blood all over it. Puts it on. Walks outside with his hands up, surrendered to the police. And he learned that his brother had committed murder. Killed somebody in cold blood. Well, this is China. There's no due process in China through a court of law. So the boy was condemned to die and was put to death quickly after his arrest. Now, the lost boy heard about what his brother had done, and he went to the authorities to tell them the truth. The punishment had been administered. The case was dead. They told him to leave, go home. And all this time, the teacher has been turning these pages, and the text is in the book, and the illustrations of the story on its pages. And Jerry, Brother Ross, said he was just sitting there, just pictures of the two brothers, the bloody shirt, the arrest, and the punishment. And Brother Ross said, the teacher turned the page, and there were no words. But an illustration of Christ on the cross. And the illustration said it all. We are the guilty one. He is the innocent one. We deserve to die. But He died for us. Brother Ross didn't get saved that morning, but he said, I could not get that picture out of my mind. In a short time, maybe the next week, he trusted the Lord as his Savior. He's never doubted it as a child. Has that hit you? Has that hit you that Christ died for your sin? You were the brother guilty of sin. You were the brother who deserved to die. Jesus was the brother who took your place and died so that you could live. And because He died, you don't have to ever touch hell. Ever. You can have eternal life. Jesus died. Paul said, you know, hey, if I get a little overexcited, if you think I'm a little over the top with my zeal, if I'm really serious-minded at times and so sober, you think, Paul, good night, man. Take a breath. He said, there's something has arrested me. Something has consumed me. Something has compelled me. And it's the love of Christ that would cause Him to die for me. Jesus died for us that we might live. That's what that verse teaches us. But there's something else that phrase teaches us. Number two, and I'll be done. And it's almost the same lesson, but I'm going to add two words. You ready? Jesus died for us that we might live for Him. Now look at the verse. Look at verse 15. Jesus, that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them. Who died? Jesus died. If we're saved, who are we to live for? The one who died. Paul understood the depth of love Jesus had for him. And it arrested Paul and constrained him and compelled him to trust Jesus. But then it went a little further. Not only trust Christ for salvation, after he got saved, it constrained Paul to live for Christ. Don't answer out loud. Answer to yourself this morning. Are you saved? If you have eternal life, if you've been saved, you don't have that life so you can live it unto yourself. You have eternal life so that you can live for Christ. It's sad to think that some are compelled enough by the depth of Jesus' love to get saved, but are not compelled enough by the depth of that love to live for Christ. It should do both. It should compel us to get saved, and then it should compel us to live for Him. And I want you to notice the word there in verse number 15. There's an important word, that word henceforth. You know what that means? It means from this time forward. So let me paraphrase it for us real plainly. When a person gets saved, they should no longer, no further, not one day more live to themselves. That's what it means. When a person gets saved, no longer, no further, not one day more should we live to ourselves. Rather, we should live unto Him which died for us. It's Jesus. So from the moment we get saved, our lives should be lived for Christ. Folks, that's not my rendition. Don't leave here and say, well, Brother Angel told us his version. That's not my version. That's what that says. It says that. And I didn't say it. God wrote it. You know, people get saved, it takes them months to get baptized. Takes them longer to start attending church faithfully. Takes them longer to join a church, longer to clean up their life. In fact, some people get saved and never do start coming to church, never get baptized, never join a church, never clean up their life. What does that say about them in light of this verse? I mean, because Paul said, from the moment we get saved, not a day more. No further, no longer are we to live this life unto ourselves. We're to live it for Him who died for us. Now, you're getting quiet on me. It's a little tight, isn't it? But I can't do anything for the truth, folks, except the truth, okay? I can't help it. Well, why does it happen, Pastor? Well, I think sometimes people just don't ever get saved. They pray a prayer, but they don't get saved. Don't get saved. They've forgotten the depth of Jesus' love for them. It was enough for them to compel them to get saved, but okay, that's it, you know. They love themselves more than they love Jesus, or maybe the pastor never told them what God expected. But I just did. I told us what God expected. God expects the day we get saved, from that day forward, we no longer live this life to ourselves. We lived it. Why? He died for us. He died for us. They didn't kill Him. He gave up His life. When the love of Christ constrains us, arrests us, it causes us not only to trust Jesus as our Savior, but it causes us to live unto Him. I got to quit. And I got a whole last page. A whole last page. You know how long it took me to write that whole last page? Out of time. How's it going for you? Are you living unto Christ? In your mind's eye, can you watch the page turn and can you see the drawing of Jesus hanging there? Is that not worth ceasing to live unto yourself and start living unto Him? Is that not worth it? He died for us. It's as far as I'm going to go. Jesus died for me. And Jesus died for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening to that. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll please help your word to find a place in our hearts this morning. May your spirit do what only your spirit can do in these moments. Grip hearts and minds. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want, just if you'll do me that favor just for a moment, just kind of a little personal time here for everybody between you and the Lord. I wonder who's here this morning and say, Pastor, you know, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know there is a time, a place, not just that I prayed a prayer, but I got saved. I'm saved. And I know it for a Bible reason. If that's true about you, could you please raise your hand if that's true about you? Thank you. Put your hand down. I appreciate it. I wonder this morning, for those of us who are saved, if you say, Pastor, I'm saved, but boy, oh boy, I got to really think this through about henceforth. From that day forward, I'm supposed to live my life for Him. The Spirit of God kind of put His finger on my heart a little bit, pressed. I'm not sure I'm doing my part there. And God spoke to me about it this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand in the air? I appreciate it. I appreciate it. Amen. Thank you. Now let me ask this question, probably the most important question. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever been saved? Not baptized. Not joined a church. Saved. If you're not sure about that, I'd like to just pray a closing prayer. I'm not going to call names. I don't know everybody's name. But so I could pray more intelligently when I pray in a moment, I would just like to know if there's somebody who says, Pastor Angel, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that. There's no desire in my heart to live for Christ. And I believe that Jesus died, but I'm not sure that I've ever been with this Bible called saved. If that's you this morning, could you just slip your hand in the air? And I'm just going to pray. Just say, God, please help this person. Just slip it up right now while I'm looking. Nobody else around is watching. Slip it right up, take it right back down from side to side, front to back. Anybody like that today? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. If you've been saved but never baptized, I would invite you to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. Be obedient to Him in that area. But ponder that question just for a moment. If you're not sure that you're saved, I want to say Christ died for you. And His love compelled Him to do it. And I hope that kind of love would arrest your heart and constrain you to find out how you can be saved. Maybe you're a little uncomfortable raising your hand. You think, what am I going to say? I'll tell you what we'll do. In just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. People are going to come, some of them, and pray at the front here. And kneel and talk to God about what God has said to them. And if you're not sure you're saved, you've got these two men up here. You can see either one of these men and just say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Be quiet, personal between, you know, have somebody sit down and show you from the Bible how to be saved. You'll never touch hell. You'll have eternal life. What a blessing. Father, I pray for anyone in the room this morning not sure that they're saved and some hands were not raised. I appreciate the honesty. And I pray that your Spirit would do a good work in hearts this morning and draw some to Christ who've been thinking maybe about this and unsure. And then, Lord, for those who raised the hand saying, you know, I could do better in living unto Christ, I pray that you'll help them as well. And help all of us, God, to live unto your Son who died for us. I pray in Christ's name. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. But as the pianist to begin playing the song this morning, would you come, listen, do this. If you're not sure you're saved, you just see Brother Alan or Brother Mike up here, and you just tell them, man, I'm not sure I'm saved. Turn to the person next to you. If you're sitting by one of our members at the church, just tell them, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that if I die today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm a born-again person. Let me take a Bible to show you how to be saved. If you know that you're saved, how about this business of living unto Christ, not unto ourselves, unto Christ. If you have a question, please, please don't leave. If the Spirit of God is working on your heart and got you wondering and pondering about this, please don't leave without letting somebody talk to you about Christ and salvation this morning. The Lord loves you. So much so that He died for you. Jesus died for me. And when that hits you, it should compel you to get saved. When that hits you, it should compel you to live unto Him. Live unto Him. Our Father, we're grateful. Our hearts are blessed this morning and thankful. We get to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Up from the grave He arose. But before the resurrection, there was a death. And we understand today that He died for us. And boy, may that love compel us, arrest us, consume us, to not only trust Him as Savior, but to live henceforth for Him. Is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.